Fuzzy TV.
You remember several months ago, we were talking about Paul's wonderful, beautiful revelation in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, is it? That we shall not all be put to repose. What a beautiful expectation. Some of us won't have to die. And then we have a brother coming out, writing very emphatically to us that we all must die. We all must die. But what about Paul saying, using the euphemism, we shall not all be put to repose, a euphemism for death, obviously. What about that? What about that? Well, as I explained months ago, and I dealt with this teaching because Clyde is a brother of ours. He is an influential member of the body of Christ, and he is coming out with this, and it's absolutely poor scholarship. It's embarrassing scholarship. It's terrible scholarship. If you go back a couple months, I exposed it, and people were getting tired of me talking about it, so I took a little break. We talked about other things, but I want to get back to it because just for a couple days, because I need to show you how he interprets it. When you see how he interprets it, like, what do you do with that verse? We shall not all be put to repose. You're going to find out. And the one thing this is going to do for you is when you find out, you're going to be more certain than ever that, yes, not all of us will be put to repose because scholarship is so bad. And like I said, the best evidence for our snatching away, Clyde doesn't believe in the snatching away either. The best evidence for it, and the best evidence for the fact that we shall not all be put to repose, is the evidence they offer against it, which is embarrassing. It is desperate. Because this man, Clyde Pilkington, as much as I love him, he loves the eon. He wants this life to continue on. He wants to die. And other people who are into this teaching, and also including the premillennial kingdom, these people, Clyde and other people, think that there's going to be a... They don't know how long exactly. They theorize that there will be a 500-year period for Israel before the 1,000 years. Where do they get this? The same place where their undigested food disembarks. That's where they get it. And I'm going to show you from Clyde's own writings. I've done it already. I did it a couple months ago, but I'm going to finish it up. Tomorrow I'm going to give you more information about the conference. Remember, I'm going to see you this Friday in Stone Mountain, Georgia. I'm looking forward to it. You might be saying, oh, Martin, we're glad your dental pain is out of the way. It's not. I take 25 to 30 ibuprofen every day. It's not out of the way. I went back to the Butcher of Biscayne on Wednesday. I told him I still had pain. He took an x-ray. Everything seems to be okay. I said, is this normal? It's been 2 weeks since my tooth was excised. And I pointed out to him, the pain is not where the tooth was taken out. It's next to it. It's the spot next to it. I have this swelling under my tongue. And it hurts like somebody's putting a knife in there every now and then. I have to quell it all day with pain medications, with aspirin and ibuprofen and Aleve and all these different things. Oh, you're fine. You're fine. Took an x-ray. Everything looks great. I never saw the x-ray, but not that I would be able to interpret it. But I don't know. I have a feeling that when he pulled that tooth, he pulled it so violently and absurdly wrongly that he injured me. And I think that I have some problems deep down there. But anyway, I will forge ahead. I just haven't mentioned it, but no, I'm not out of the pain. I'm not rolling on the floor or anything, holding my jaw like I was before. But anyway, that's that. That's the dental, Martin Zender Dental Report from the edge of the bottom of the Floridan Peninsula. So more information tomorrow on the conference. Some last-minute instructions for you where we're going to meet on Friday for the meet and greet and all that good stuff. And thanks again to Chris Johnston for organizing this. It's going to be a great time for the body of Christ. So I am going to Mr. Pilkington, part one of two, will we escape death? Of course, he says we won't. And I already told you how many times he quotes writers. This really upsets me. He quotes writers who I know. He quotes George Rogers, A. E. Nock. He quotes Adlai Lowdy. he quotes these writers that I, M. Jagel, he quotes these writers writing about the certainty of Adamic death, that death came from Adam, there's no immortality of the soul, and that death comes to all human beings, except for those few who are going to be alive at the time of the return of Christ for the body of Christ. That's the exception. But he quotes these men who are teaching about the certainty of death having come through Adam. That is, these men were writing to show that the immortality of the soul was a false doctrine. But Clyde quotes them as though they agree with his teaching that we shall all die. And that is illicit, it's illegal, it's sneaky, and I am exposing it here because that's my job. It just really irritates me. Every one of these men would rise up and say, I don't believe that everybody has to die. See, but these people are dead. I have to stand up for them here. I know these guys. I already told you how Clyde quotes the King James Version, which he knows is a bad translation. He has the Concordant Literal New Testament. He sells the Concordant Literal New Testament. And yet, in 1 Corinthians 50:22, he says, as an animal die. See, that's proof. As an animal die. That's the King James Version. The King James Version is wrong there. They don't have the incomplete verb form. The Concordance says, as an animal, all are dying. And that is true. Every single one of us are mortal. We're dying. That's the brilliance of the Concordant Version, is that they get the verb right, the form of the verb right. All are dying, ongoing process. Yes, death comes through Adam, but if we didn't have this writing from Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, we wouldn't know that there are some people who will be remaining alive when the Lord comes and who will not be put to repose, not be put to repose. And yet we have other people saying, well, we're still going to be put, Martin's right and Clyde's right, because we are going to be snatched away, but we're going to have to die for a brief second. And then, where do you read that? We're going to have to die for a brief second? Other people think that we're going to leave our dead bodies behind. When we're snatched away, our loved ones are going to deal with corpses. No, that is not how Paul's gospel works. Paul is a gospel of grace, not death. Is a gospel of beauty, not ugliness. It's a gospel of deliverance, not fear, of peace, not war. We are not leaving any freaking corpses behind. We'll leave clothes behind, but not corpses. This mortal will put on immortality while it is on its feet. You have to completely read into the scriptures to say that, well, we have to die first for at least a millisecond. Why? Who says we have to do? Paul says, we shall not all be put to repose, period. I'm going with Paul, and I'm going with Paul every time. All right, I promised you this for a long time. Clyde is writing here, our thinking has been greatly skewed by religious theories. The case in point is twofold, the immortality of the soul and the rapture. These two theories contradict the divinely revealed truth throughout Scripture of the certainty of death and resurrection. Yes, death and resurrection are a certainty, except for those who are alive when the Lord returns. It's as simple as that. It's the exception. As long as death reigns, one thing is sure for every individual: death. Nope, not true. This is true for the believer and unbeliever alike. Regardless of when the appearing of Christ takes place in the celestials, it will not happen without his body, and until after every member has died and been resurrected. Every member has died. Clyde believes every member of the body of Christ must die. He's infatuated with this teaching. He loves this teaching. Why? Because he wants to die. And my friends, Chris Carnahan and Dean Wilkinson have bought into this. Dean wants to die. Clyde wants to die. It's not that they want to die. It's just that they want to live a long time. Because they're family men. They want to be with their families. That's it. They have grandkids who love them. Jump on their laps. They read them books. And they want this to continue. They don't want to be snatched away. they're at peace with the thought of not being zapped out of here. It scares the hell out of them. So they don't want anything to do with it. And so they will grasp desperately at any teaching that says, oh, don't worry, you're going to die. You're going to have a long life, and your grandkids are going to say nice things about you at your funeral. Oh, yeah, it's just going to be great. It's going to be great. No, that's not great. That sucks. We are going to rob death. We are going to rob death. You don't have to count on me for that. Count on Paul. Count on Paul. We shall not all be put to repose, but we shall all be changed. Why don't I just quote Paul? Because it's so beautiful. And tomorrow, I think not until tomorrow, I'm going to tell you how Clyde interprets this. And I've been waiting to do that for these many months. And when you hear where he thinks that takes place, I don't know if you're going to laugh or cry. You have that to look forward to. But I'm only going to give you this teaching if you promise me to tell me if you laugh or cry, because I want to know which. Okay? I'm just curious. I'm taking a survey. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Lo, a secret to you am I telling. A secret. This was not known before. So all the truths concerning death are still true. But here's some unique thing that's never been uttered before that's a secret to the body of Christ. And Paul's revealing it for the first time. And you can't just discount this unless you want to die, unless you want to live, unless you flat out love the eon. I'm sorry, but Clyde Pilkington loves this eon. Loves it. Wants it to go on and on. Is excited about it going on. I've read you the passages. Go back to my shows a couple months ago. I forget what they're called. Please look hard for them and find them. And find them. He's excited about the fact that this life could go on another 500 years. And the more I think about it, the more sick it is. Death and rape and torture and starvation. And do I have to go on and on and on and on about the evils of this eon? Paul calls it the current wicked eon. Clyde wants, he's excited about this wickedness going on. He wants to extend the wickedness. The mistake is saying, and I used to say this, I don't say it anymore. The mistake is saying that this is an age of grace. It is not. It's an age of shit. It's an age of wickedness. It's an age of evil that contains a message of grace. There is a message of grace going out during this blackness, during this darkness, during this era of unbelief, this era of torture and starvation and rape. And murder, and genocide, and have I mentioned war? If I haven't, I meant to. If I mentioned it twice, good. I can see if somebody, let's say, believes this stupid 500-year pre-kingdom kingdom thing that was patented by Otis Sellers, a guy who believes in free will, the Trinity, and eternal torment. We're going to count on a guy who believes in free will, the Trinity, and eternal torment to tell us about, to invent this teaching about a pre-1,000-year kingdom where Israel is going to reign. Anything to put it off, put it off, put it off. Okay, if you want to believe that, let's say you read the so-called research on that. Let's say you read the so-called evidence on that, and you say, oh, Martin, can't see it any other way. I think Otis is onto something here. It's just I have to go with this. I mean, yeah, I'd love to see the Lord. I really want to see the Lord. And the idea of this death and this evil and this wickedness going on for another day, it just rips me up. But this is scripture. I have to go. No, it's an excitement. Yay! This could go on for another 500 years, exclamation point. That's what really pissed me off. You remember that? Clyde put exclamation point. This could go on for another 500 years, exclamation point. That's what pissed me off and continues to piss me off. Exclamation point? There should be a freaking crying emoji. You know, the one where the tears are just like rivers coming down from the eyes. You get that one emoji with a little tear coming out of the corner. You know that emoji, that little yellow guy? He's got a little tear. And then you got the guy that's got like rivers coming down from his... That's what you ought to put after that. An exclamation point? You're excited? Maybe your wife's never gotten raped. Maybe your son has never been murdered. Maybe you've never seen babies starved or witnessed an abortion. Maybe you've lived this idealistic life in some bubble. Because you sure as hell don't feel anyone else's pain. Dude, can I buy a ticket to your bubble? It sounds nice. I want to be in your bubble. I want to be in the let this wicked eon continue bubble. That would be something. What, is there a pill you have to take? What? Continue with Paul. Lo, a secret to you am I telling. We all indeed shall not be put to reproach. We all indeed. Paul puts an exclamation point on this. There were no exclamation points in the Greek vocabulary. There's no punctuation whatsoever. So Paul added the word indeed. That's an exclamation point. That's where I want the exclamation point. Here's the exclamation point. Lo, a secret to you am I telling. We all indeed shall not be put to repose, yet we shall all be changed. That's verse 51, 1 Corinthians 15. In an instant, in the twinkle of an eye. It's a terrible translation. Twinkle should be tossing of an eye at the last trump. For he will be trumpeting, and the dead will be roused incorruptible. And we, being contrasted with the dead. Are you hearing this? And the dead will be roused incorruptible. And we, that is the not dead, that is the living, we the living shall be changed. We will be changed while we are living. There is nothing here about having to fucking die first. Death obsessed people. Death obsessed. Don't you have enough of it? You can't even give 900 people the squeak past the Grim Reaper. That's offensive to some people that 500 or 900 or 1,000 people are going to sneak past the Grim Reaper, not because of our wishful thinking, but because of this spirit-inspired verse from our apostle. Give me a break. Okay. As long as death reigns, one thing is sure for every individual, death. The merchant of death here. This is true for the believer and unbeliever alike. I'm not going to read this again. Next sentence. Our expectation to be resurrected and glorified does not negate our death beforehand. No. You know what does negate our death beforehand? 1 Corinthians 15:51. Thank you, Paul. Mwah, mwah, mwah. I love you, Paul. And I hate your teaching, Clyde. I hate it. It stinks. It's not scriptural. It's a pipe dream. It's a wish. It's a sicko wish. Let us read the scriptures for ourselves. Don't misrepresent other people as though they support you. Don't use a bad translation when you need it. And here comes another bad translation. Let me continue. Our expectation to be resurrected and glorified does not negate our death beforehand. The hope of resurrection necessitates death, except for the people who are alive when the Lord returns. If we were to escape death, that would make void God's word regarding everyone's appointment with it. Oh, but look what he says here. If we were to escape death, that would make void God's word regarding everyone's appointment with it. And he italicizes Clyde Pilkington does in the Bible Student's Notebook, Volume 34, Issue 836. That's what I'm reading from. If we were to escape death, that would make void God's word regarding everyone's appointment with it. Italicizes the word appointment. Why is that important? Because of what I'm about to tell you. Then Clyde quotes Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die. And then he stops right there. Of course he stops right there. Because if he goes on, or if he reads anything before it and anything after it, it does away with this sick theory. I'm going to give you the context. How about this? I'm going to give you the context of Hebrews 9:27. And it looks like that's all I'm going to be able to do today. That's okay. And I can get into this, the 10,000 generations thing tomorrow. And then Wednesday, we'll talk about when Clyde thinks this, we shall not all be put to repose. He has to deal with it, right? Where does he put it? If he's not going to put it in the midst of this evil eon, like the miracle of escaping death, where does he put it? When you find out where he puts it, again, I'm only going to tell you if you promise me that you will report to me your reaction to when I finally tell you where Clyde puts it. I want to know whether you laugh or cry, okay? That's your end of the deal. It is appointed unto men once to die. Three dots? Dot, dot, dot. What happened to the rest of the verse? Don't fall for the oldest trick in the book. As long as death exists, this is simply the lot of all humanity without exception. Oh, but there is an exception. 1 Corinthians 15:51. It is appointed unto men once to die. Hebrews 9:27. I got an idea. Let's go to Hebrews 9:27. I love it. I love this. This is what I do. Hebrews 9:27. I will tell you one thing ahead of time. This entire chapter has to do with the high priests. Hebrews 9:1. Indeed, then, the former also had just statutes of divine service besides a worldly holy place. He's talking about, Paul's talking about, Paul is writing Hebrews. I'm convinced of that. He's talking about the divine service, talking about the temple, the tabernacle system. For the tabernacle is constructed, the front part, and then he goes on and on about the, how it's constructed. He talks about the Holy of Holies, talks about the covenant, talks about the cherubim in verse 6. And verse 6, now these having been constructed, thus the priests indeed are passing continually into the front tabernacle, performing the divine service. Verse 7, yet into the second, the chief priest, only once a year, not apart from blood, which he is offering for himself and the errors of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit making it evident that the way of the holy places is not as yet manifested, while the front tabernacle has a standing. Never mind that right now. In verse 11, now Christ coming along as a chief priest, I want you to hear this word over and over again, priest of the impending good things through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands. He's comparing Christ as chief priest of the new order of Melchizedek. He's comparing Christ as chief priest to the old chief priest according to the order of Aaron, the Levitical priesthood. I'm going to read that verse again. Now Christ coming along a chief priest, and he's already mentioned priest three times at least, of the impending good things through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, that is, not of this creation. Okay, and now, verse 15, and therefore he is a mediator of a new covenant, so that at a death occurring for the deliverance of the transgressions of those under the first covenant, those who are called may be obtaining the promise of aionian enjoyment of the allotment, of a death occurring. Verse 15, therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that at a death occurring, whose death do you think he's talking about? Yes, Christ's death, at a death occurring for the deliverance of the transgressions of those under the first covenant. He's talking about Israel here specifically. Those who are called may be obtaining the promise of the only enjoyment of the allotment. Christ's death were to deliver the believers of Israel into the new covenant. The deliverance of the transgressions of those under the first covenant, those who are called may be obtaining the promise of the aionian enjoyment of the allotment. Verse 16, for where there is a covenant, it is necessary to bring the death of the covenant victim. The death of the covenant victim. Now we're getting death. We're getting priests and we're getting death. Priest, high priest, Christ as the chief priest of the new order. And now we're talking about the death of that chief priest. And that death is going to result in the deliverance of Israel, of those who are chosen. Verse 17, for a covenant is confirmed over the dead, since it is not availing at any time when the covenant victim is living. Whence neither the first has been dedicated apart from blood. Blood was required in the first covenant, the old covenant. Blood is also required in the new covenant. The blood of lambs, bulls, goats in the first covenant, the blood of Christ in the new covenant. Verse 19, for every precept being spoken by Moses to the entire people according to the law, taking the blood of the calves and of the he-goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, he sprinkles both the scroll itself and the entire people, saying, this is the blood of the new covenant which God directs for you. I'm going to go down to verse 22. And almost all is being cleansed in blood according to the law, and apart from blood shedding is coming no pardon. It was necessary then for the examples indeed of that in the heavens to be cleansed with these, yet the celestial things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Verse 24, for Christ entered not into holy places made by hands, representations of the true, but into heaven itself, now to be disclosed to the face of God for our sakes. Nor yet is it that he may be offering himself often as the chief priest. Here we go, referring back to the human chief priest, the fully human chief priest. Even as the chief priest is entering into the holies of holies year by year by the blood of others. Since then he must be often, be suffering from the disruption of the world. Yet now, once at the conclusion of the eons, for the repudiation of sin through his sacrifice, capital H is he, capital H, manifest. Verse 27, and inasmuch as it is reserved to the men to be dying once, yet after this a judging, thus Christ also being offered once for the bearing of the sins of many will be seen a second time by those awaiting him apart from sin for salvation through faith. Do you think that in the middle of a discussion, of a deep theological discussion concerning priesthood and concerning the death of a covenant victim, do you think that Paul all of a sudden, I think I'll just throw in a teaching on death here. I think I'll just interrupt my whole flow and say, oh, by the way, it's appointed unto men once to die. Everybody's got to die once. Okay, let's get back to the topic at hand. Talking about priests, talking about the chief priests, talking about the biblical priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood. And now, oh, yeah, everybody's going to die. And, okay, back to the Christ being. No, that is. It's embarrassing. It's wrong. I want to say stupid. But, and see, okay, never mind. You notice it says, inasmuch as it is reserved to the men to be dying. The men. Did you hear how Clyde quoted it? He did not say the men because he's quoting from the King James Version when it suits him. He says it is appointed unto men once to die. Unto men. But Clyde, the definite article is in front of the. Is in front of men. The definite article, the, is in the Greek clearly. The definite article clearly is in the Greek. It is appointed unto the men once to die. What does Clyde do here? Same thing he does in 1 Corinthians 15:22. As an Adam all die. That's King James. Concordance says as an Adam all are dying. But he does that to artificially prop up this sicko teaching that every member of the body of Christ must die because he wants to live a long life because he's a family man. And all these other people who are glomming onto this are family men who are scared to death of the snatching away and just want to live a long, happy life with their families, with the fireplace going and turkey on the table. I want to read you now from A.E. Knox commentary, which Clyde has, which Clyde sells, on Hebrews 9:27. This is not a general statement concerning all men, but the men who have been in view continually, that is, the Levitical priests. The word judgment is appointed unto the men to die once, thereafter a judgment. The judgment has no reference to the judgment of mankind for sin, but the setting to rights of those cases in Israel which continued until the death of the high priest. The innocent manslayer lived in the city of refuge until the death of the great priest. Reference there, I'm not going to go to it, but it describes it to a T. Numbers 35:22-29 describes this. No, I am going to go to it. Numbers 35:22-29. I'm just going to start with verse 19. The kinsman redeemer of blood, he shall put the murderer to death. When he comes upon him, he shall put him to death, and if he thrusts him down in hatred, or flings anything at him with malicious intent, and he dies, or he smites him in enmity with his hands before he dies, the smiter shall be put to death, yea, death. He is a murderer. The kinsman redeemer of blood shall put the murderer to death when he comes upon him. This is somebody in your family, the kinsman redeemer. He's going to set to rights the honor of the family. It's his job to really wreak revenge. This is an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth kind of thing. The kinsman redeemer of blood shall put the murderer to death whenever he comes upon him. Yet, if in an instant, with no enmity, he thrusts him down or flings any article at him with no malicious intent, or when, not seeing him, he causes any stone by which one may die to fall on him and he dies, yet he was not his enemy and he was not seeking his evil, then the congregation will judge between the smiter and the kinsman redeemer of blood by those judgments, and the congregation will rescue the manslayer. This is like this is not first-degree murder or second-degree murder. This is manslaughter in our legal terminology. We'll rescue the manslayer from the hand of the kinsman redeemer of blood. It's like, no, you can't kill this guy. He didn't do it on purpose. There was no malicious intent, even though he killed your brother. And we know you have this vendetta now, this family vendetta. You're the kinsman redeemer. You have to take care of business. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You can't do it. Yes, if it was malicious, if he killed you on purpose, okay, go ahead. We won't look. Do what you have to do. But no, we're going to protect him if it was done, if it was an accident, basically an accident. The congregation will judge between the smiter and the kinsman redeemer of blood by these judgments. And the congregation will rescue the manslayer from the hand of the kinsman redeemer of blood. And the congregation will restore. It's all going to pay off. Don't worry. I'm coming to a conclusion here. And the congregation will restore him to his city of asylum where he fled. So there's a city of asylum. He will dwell in it until the death of the great priest, whom one anointed with the holy oil. So at the death of the great priest, of the high priest, whenever the high priest died, these people who killed people by no malicious intent, manslaughter, they went to a city of refuge, and they had to stay there, because if they left, then the kinsman redeemer had a right to kill them. Look, I didn't make any of this up, okay? This is God's business. This is the law of Moses. But this explains what Paul is saying in Hebrews, and all the Hebrews would have gotten it. All the Hebrews reading this would have understood. Yet if the manslayer goes forth, yea, forth beyond the boundary of his city of asylum where he had fled, and the kinsman redeemer of blood finds him outside the boundary of his city of asylum, and the kinsman redeemer of blood murders the manslayer, there is no blood guilt on him. For he should dwell in the city of asylum until the death of the great priest. Yet after the death of the great priest, you see what's come, the death of the great priest, the death of the great priest, the death of the great priest. After the death of the great priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his holding. These will be for you a statute of judgment throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And this is Paul's entire point. That Christ is the ultimate chief priest, and his death was the ultimate act of a kinsman redeemer who delivered all the manslaughterers in Israel, delivered them, those who put their faith in him, those who in Israel, yes, the gospel of the circumcision, repented of their sins, then he is their kinsman redeemer. Now you see in verse 27, and inasmuch as it is reserved to the men, the high priest, to be dying once, yet after this a judging, and we just read the word judgment in that passage from Numbers, thus Christ also, see, Clyde doesn't even quote the next part, thus Christ also, being offered once for the bearing of the sins of many, will be seen a second time by those awaiting him apart from sin for salvation through faith. Thus Christ also. If Paul's just throwing a random teaching in here, well, everybody's got to die once. Everybody, we don't understand this unless we research it. We don't understand it. It's the men, not men. Clyde says, quotes the King James Version and moves on. Clyde's a drive-by scripture guy. He just drives by, he puts, throws a verse out and runs. Throws a verse out, cherry picks it, quotes it out of a bad translation, doesn't give you a context, and then boom, moves on. Don't look, nothing to see here. There's your verse. It's appointed unto a man once to die. No. Inasmuch as it is reserved to the men to be dying once, yet after this a judging, thus Christ also, being offered once for the bearing of sins, will be seen a second time apart from sin for salvation. It's a parallel. Just like 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. It's a parallel. As with the high priest, when he dies, those who were limited, those who were held in bondage, really, in the city of refuge, were then free at the death of the priest, free to return to their families. Thus also, Christ dying, like the chief priest, effects a greater deliverance from those who are trapped in bondage to their sins, and the result is a return to fellowship with God. That's the entire context here. And folks, it only gets crazier from here.